Okay. Well, let's open up in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. We're doing what's called a harmony of the Gospels, and we've talked about this in the past weeks. A harmony of the Gospels is when you don't take one Gospel and go through it chapter by chapter, but it's when you take the events in the life of Jesus and go wherever in the Gospel accounts they lead you. Now, last week, we looked at the baptism of John, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. This week, we're going to look at the baptism of Jesus as Jesus presents himself to John to be baptized. As we do that, we're going to remind ourselves of some great things about John's baptism of repentance. We're going to see some brand new things, some great things about the baptism of Jesus, and hopefully encouragements to us just to be closer to Jesus than we've ever been before. So, Matthew chapter 3, you might want to mark these. We're going to flip back and forth. This passage is found in Mark 1, Matthew 3, and Luke 3. But for our purposes tonight, we'll be working in Matthew 3 and Luke 3. So if you mark those two spots, you'll be able to go back and forth quickly. Now, last week we had seen the baptism of John. Let's start out in verse 13 of chapter 3 in Matthew's Gospel. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And let's remember some of the things that we saw last week. That'll help us seg into this passage tonight. We were looking at the baptism of John, and John identified it as a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now I'm going to take you somewhere that we went last week, and it helped us understand John's baptism just a little bit. I'm going to flip over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me read you something here. In verse 21 of 1 Peter 3. There is also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you guys remember that we talked about baptism, what it is. It's not simply getting wet. It's more than that. There's no magic in the ritual of putting somebody under the water or sprinkling water over them. There's no magic in that. What baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. And that means that a change has already occurred in your heart. Today, when we're baptized, it's because we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ. And the answer of a good conscience is that I want to show the world in a visible, outward way what has happened inside of my heart. And so we go on down to the river and we take them and we baptize them. In John's day, it was a baptism of repentance to prepare people for the coming of the Messiah. And remember, we talked about repentance. Repentance is looking in your heart and seeing that your life has been moving the wrong way. And because of that, you decide to turn and move in a new direction. At one point, you were not walking with God. Now you are walking with God. And so repentance is simply a change of direction. It's a turning for you. There's another passage that helps us understand this, and I'm going to turn and read you something from Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Romans 6, 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And so when we're baptized, it's a way of showing the world something that's happened. There's been a change of heart inside of us. Not visible to the world, so we perform the ritual of baptism so that the world can see what's happened. And when we baptize, of course, we believe that the word teaches total immersion. Everywhere we look, we see a total immersion. And so when we baptize, we take someone, lower them below the water, and then bring them up again. And that's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we disappear below the water, it's an outward display to people that the old life has passed away, the old man is dead. And as we bring them up again, it's a picture of the new life in Christ, reborn. any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so it's a picture to the world that just as Christ died and was buried and then rose again from the dead, so we in Christ, our old man has died and been buried, and we've risen again from the dead. So John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, when we come to the baptism of Jesus, it's just a little bit different. There's another feature that's added in. Well, let's just read about it and take a look at it. Verse 14. Remember that John had come to Jesus to be baptized. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you. Then are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he, John, allowed him, Jesus, to be baptized. With the baptism of Jesus, there's something new going on. It's really the same thing, but it's reversed. And again, in order to understand it, let me read you something. I'm going to flip forward now to Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to read you the first few verses of Romans chapter 8. It's news that is so good. We're all familiar with it. We all depend on it. We all live by it. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. No condemnation. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. And so when Jesus came, He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He looked like one of us. But it wasn't enough just to look like one of us. You see, Jesus came to totally identify Himself with the human race. And so when He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, there's a lot of great reasons to be baptized. Number one is because there's been a repentance, a turning in your heart. And you want to show that to the world. That's a great reason to be baptized. Number two is because Jesus said to do it. Go into all the nations of the earth, making disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So another reason we do it is because Jesus said, go do it. Another reason that we do it, and my mind just went blank as I said that. I hate that when that happens. I had three great reasons. Let me just go over them for myself. Repentance. Jesus said to, oh, and because He's our example. And if Jesus did it, then we should do it. So there's great reasons why we're baptized. When we look at the baptism of Jesus, we see something about Jesus that is so marvelous. We do not worship a God who is far away and distant. We don't worship a God who isn't like us, a God who is so high and so holy that He can't be touched by mankind. We don't worship that kind of a God. We worship a God who has identified Himself with us completely. The reason that Jesus was baptized, well, when He came, John said, no! He said, no, I should be baptized by you, and you're coming to be baptized by me? Now, think about that for a minute. Why did John think it was ridiculous for him to baptize Jesus? Why do you think? Because what? He knew who He was, certainly did. Say it again. John was a sinner. Where does that leave Jesus? He's not a sinner. We talked about a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Did Jesus have any sin to repent of? Did Jesus have any need to turn and begin walking with God? Was there any need for Jesus to do that? No, so when John saw Him coming to be baptized, he says, whoa! Modern day translation. Dude, you want me to baptize you? You ought to be baptizing me with the Holy Spirit and with fire. But Jesus comes anyways and He says, permit it to be so for now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And you see,
one of the purposes in Jesus coming to be baptized, John didn't quite get it. You can't blame him. I mean, here's the Son of God, and I'm going to baptize him. Repentance for the remission of sins? I don't think so. But when Jesus came to be baptized, he was doing it for a reason. The Son of God had come. He had been made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And his purpose in coming was to identify with us. Now, one of our purposes in baptism, I didn't give it to you before, now I'll give it to you now, is to identify with Jesus. He died. When we turn to Christ, the old man is crucified. He was buried. We have the ritual of baptism where the body disappears under the water. He rose again from the dead. And so we have the bringing up of the person, signifying a new birth in their lives. What are we doing? We're identifying with Jesus Christ. We're saying he did this, now we're doing it. He died, we're going down. He rose, we're coming up. Hallelujah, we're coming up. Breath of air. And it's a way of identifying ourselves with Christ. But when Christ was baptized, there was no need for him to repent of any sin. He was being baptized completely to identify himself with us. Another verse I'd like to read for you. 2 Corinthians 5:21 sheds a little more light on this process. And by the way, if anybody asks you now, why did Jesus get baptized? Now you know. It was a way of identifying himself with humanity. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When Christ went to the cross, he carried our sin. Had he committed any sin himself? Absolutely without sin, the Bible tells us so. But when he went to the cross, he took my sin. He took that 38 years of sinful life that I had before I came to the Lord. And he took every one of those foul, corrupt, ungodly, stinking sins that I committed. And he pressed those to his own heart. And he carried them to the cross as though they were his own. And he did the same for every one of you guys who's in Christ today. He took your sins, the things that you had done, and he pressed them to himself. And he carried them to the cross on our behalf. He completely identified himself with us. In being baptized, he was going to tell us to be baptized, so he was baptized. That was a way of identifying with us, being one of us. But also in taking the sins of the world on himself. He had no sin himself. There was no cause for him to go to the cross or to die, except that he took our sins so that we wouldn't have to. See, the Bible tells us the wages of sin are death. What does sin do in a human life? It separates someone from God. Sin that has not been dealt with by the blood of Christ separates you from God totally. No relationship with him whatsoever. No matter where you go to church, no matter what you do, if you have not come to Christ, you're dead in your sins. For believers, sin separates us from God, not in the sense of relationship. You're in the family. He's not going to kick you out. But it separates us in the sense that we no longer enjoy fellowship with God. I mean, let's face it, when we sin, do you feel like reading your Bible? Going to church? Hanging out with other Christians? We talked about that on Sunday, remember? Sin separates you as a believer from fellowship with God. The issue of sin has to be dealt with. If God is life, then to be separated from God is to be separated from the source of life, and that's to be dead. If the wages of sin are death, that means that the sins that I have committed, somebody has to die for them. It can only be one of two people. It can't be any of you. It can only be me or Jesus. If I die for my own sins, well, that's a bummer, you know, because then I'm separated from God forever. You can't die for my sins because you have to pay for your own. And you can't offer your life for me, because it's already forfeit because of your own sins. And so Jesus came in order that he might take our sin And since he had no sin himself, he could offer our life, he could offer his life in exchange for our life. And that was why it was necessary for Jesus to identify with man, to come and take our sins and press them to himself and carry them to the cross as though they were his own, and there to die for my sins that I've committed. Job knew about this. You remember Job? If ever there was a guy that was going through the stuff, it was Job. He was just, man, worst day ever. Bad hair day. Whew. His life is getting wiped out. And as Job is going through the stuff, one of his laments is this. He says, there's no daysman to take hold of him and take hold of me and bring us together. See, Job knew something. He knew that God was holy, that God was perfect. God, in his radiant glory, couldn't look with favor upon sin. But that puts us in a tough spot. Now, remember, Job's friends came to him and they said, Job, man, dude, you're really going through the stuff. And you must have really sinned in some way for you to go through the stuff like this. So if you just confess the horrible thing that you're hiding, God will forgive you. And Job said, look, man, I haven't done anything. Now, Job had not committed a great sin that God should be doing this to him. But Job knew that even without having committed a great sin, he knew he had the fallen nature that all men have. That we were separated from God by our sins. And so he cried out and he said, oh, if there was only one, a daysman to take hold of us. And that is exactly what Jesus did. And that was why it was so important for him to identify with us. When Jesus came, well, first of all, he came. That's something right there, isn't it? Was there any need for Jesus to leave heaven for himself? No, he was sitting at the right hand of God in the glory of the Father. He didn't have to leave, but he did because of us, because he loved us. And then he came, and when he came, he did the things that humans did. He identified with us. He became one of us. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He got tired. He had his bar mitzvah. They went to the temple. He was baptized. He identified himself with us completely. He went to the cross for us. Picked up our load of sin and carried it before a holy God. You know what that's like? That's like dropping an electrical cord and wire in water and then stepping in the water. He picked up our sin and walked into the presence of a holy God with it. And God judged our sin in him. He died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. And in all these things, he identified himself so completely with us because he loved us that much. See, because Jesus was God, because he was God manifest in the flesh, he was able to reach out with one hand and touch a holy Father God. But because he was also human, because he'd identified himself with us, he was able to reach out with the other hand and take hold of mankind. And for the first time in human history, someone had come who was able to bring God and man together for the first time. And that's why it was so important that he identify with us. He was already identified with God. He had to identify with us. And so Jesus came to John to be baptized because he needed to be one of us. In baptism, we identify ourselves with Christ. He died and rose. In baptism, we go under and rise. But Jesus came to identify himself with us because it was going to be necessary that somebody could reach out and touch God with one hand and touch fallen mankind with the other hand. And that was Jesus Christ. Peter wrote about this in his epistle, and he said, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, but when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judged righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed.
For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overlord of your souls. And so as Jesus presented himself to John for baptism, he was doing it not for repentance, not for remission of sins. He was doing it to be one of us, to totally identify himself with humanity. And that's important, because now we have a God who knows what it's like to be human. Don't you like knowing that? Don't you like knowing that God understands who you are? And when you're going through things, when you're going through the stuff, don't you like knowing that God can relate to you? You know, when you're tired, Jesus can relate to that. He was tired. When you're hungry, he can relate to that. When fear overcomes you because of some horrifying event, the Savior who fell to his knees in the garden and prayed till drops of blood came out of his face, at the horror of being separated from God, he can relate to you. We have someone who has identified himself so completely with us that God knows every inch of what it means to be a human being. Now, for the rest of the story, flip over to Luke 3. There's some information there that's not in Matthew's gospel. Verse 21 of Luke 3. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." Marvelous how God teaches us things and gives us insights into his word. Because here's a perfect picture of the Trinity of God. The three persons of God. Three separate persons, one God. Three persons sharing one nature. Here it is right in one verse. God the Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven, the voice of God the Father, which said, "You are my beloved Son, God the Son, and in you I am well pleased." Marvelous picture of the Trinity embedded right in God's word for us. Just one more way God teaches us. Jesus was baptized by John. He went below the water, he came up again. It wasn't for repentance or remission. It was to identify with us. Jesus pleased the Father. When he was baptized, there was a voice from heaven. It was the Father who was speaking, and he said, "You are my beloved Son. In you, I am well pleased." And everything that Jesus did pleased the Father. Jesus only said the things that the Father gave him to say. And he only did the things that the Father gave him to do. And as the Holy Spirit descends on him, he's receiving power to begin his public ministry. And he only did things in the power of the Spirit of God and never in the flesh. And so Jesus completely pleased the Father. Now let me go over again some of the things that Jesus did that pleased the Father. Because as I read this passage, Jesus pleases me. Now, it sounds weird to say it, that Jesus should please me. I don't exist for Jesus to please me. I exist to please God and to bring delight to him and to just put a smile on his face. He wants his children to be a delight to him. But when the Father says, "In you I am well pleased," I can stand alongside of God and say, "Amen, in him I am well pleased." Because again, let's go through the list and look at some of the things that he did. First of all, what did he do? He came. There was no reason for it. He could have simply sat in heaven and said, "Gee, tough luck, guys. Sorry about the sin issue and all, but that's really not my problem." And then we'd have been toast. But you know, the Father couldn't bear to lose his creation. He loves so much. He is love. And even though man had wandered from God in sin, he was willing to purchase us back with his own blood. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so Jesus, first of all, came. He was willing to leave heaven. to put on a human body. And you know what that means? Look what happens to these things. You know? Take any one of the kids. Take Kelly. You got your birthday coming up. 17. Stand Kelly up next to me and look at Kelly and look at me. And it's like, okay, gee whiz. You know, look at that, man. Look what happens to these bodies. Jesus put one of these on. These things get tired. These things hurt. It gets old dragging one of these around after a while. I know you don't think so now, Kelly, but listen. Here's your future, man. Check it out. He put on one of these bodies and he came down here. He got hot. He got sweaty. And of course, when he went to the cross, there was all kinds of unpleasantness. There was the physical pain of the scourging and the crucifixion. But that was nothing. Jesus didn't sweat blood because he was going to be in physical pain. He sweat drops of blood because he knew that for the first time in eternity, he was about to be separated from the Father because he was going to carry my sins into the presence of a holy God. And he was going to be judged with the judgment that I deserved. And he was going to do that for me. And yet it horrified him, the thought of being separated from the Father. But he came and did that. He allowed himself during his life to be baptized. He didn't need to be baptized. John said it. He got it right on the mark. He said, "You're coming to me? I should come to you." But Jesus said, "Permit it to be so. It will fulfill all righteousness." And it was God's way of identifying with us. Just as when we're baptized, we identify with him. When he was baptized, he identified with us. He was becoming one of us. He took our sins, and think of the worst sin you've committed. Think of the thing that you don't want anybody to know about. It's the one that you're hoping I'm not talking about, and that's the one. It's that one really big one. And Jesus took that and pressed that to his own heart and carried it before a holy God. And he died in our place. And he rose that we might rise. And Jesus reached out, totally God and totally identified with mankind. And he reached out and he took hold of God with one hand and he took hold of man with one hand. And he brought the two together for the first time. Jesus brought us to the Father. And that's why the scriptures tell us that he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father unless they come through him. Because nobody has ever reached out and touched God with one hand and touched man with the other hand. No one has ever done that. And that's why he's the only way to God. Because no one can do what he did. No one can completely identify with God and man at the same time. And no one can offer a sinless life to pay for sin. Only Jesus. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." And I'm well pleased in Jesus. I am so pleased, I'm so delighted that he came. And even having come, there was no reason to come for me, but he did. What does the scripture say? It says he leaves the 90 and the 9 and goes out and finds the one. And he waited 38 years to get this one. And he finally got me. And I'm pleased that somebody paid for my sin, that I don't have to do it. Because if I did it, I'd be separated from God forever. I'm so pleased that someone did that for me. And it's not enough that someone should die in my place because, hey, the world's full of dead messiahs and dead religious leaders, isn't it? Every founder of every worldly religion has died. All of them. Buddha's in the grave. Lao Tzu's in the grave. Confucius is in the grave. All of them. Everyone. Joseph Smith's in the grave. But we have something better. Our God died for us. And then because he was God, because there was no sin in him, the grave couldn't hold him. It was a case of false arrest. So he just kicks the doors open from the inside and walks out. And he raises himself from the dead. And I'm so pleased he did that because now that I'm identified with him, that means that if he doesn't come back in my lifetime, and I think he will, that this thing, which continues to deteriorate and looks more and more like an old tent that's been on too many camping trips, this thing, even if it should go to the grave, I'll stand in my own flesh and with my own eyes I'll see God. That's His promise to me. And that pleases the daylights out of me. And all these things don't depend on my goodness. They depend on His goodness. And so even though I want to serve Him with all my heart, and I want to live for God, and I want to just have my life changed, I just want to repent and turn and walk with Him, have you noticed what this flesh will do to you? You ever stumble? Lose your footing? Seems like the light went out, you're in the dark, you don't know which way's which, and you fall and you go down. It's part of being us, isn't it? But that won't keep me out of heaven. You see, if there was any way for me to go to heaven by my own works, then you would have to say Jesus was crazy to come here and die. Because why should He? Why didn't you just do it right? Why should Jesus come and die when you can do it? But I can't do it. I can't pay for my sins because my life is already forfeit because of them. So someone has to die for me. And since He did it, this doesn't depend on me, does it? And that means I'm going because of His goodness. Anybody sin this week? Anybody blow it? Get it wrong? Anybody have issues, problems, hang-ups? We'll just call them what they are. Anybody sin? You know, if it depended on me, I would have lost my salvation right after I got it. But it doesn't depend on me. It depends on Him. And that means no matter how I let Him down, how unfaithful to Him I am in this life, He still continues to be faithful to me, and I'm going. Not because of me, I'm going because of Him. I'm going because He is faithful and He is good. And that pleases the daylights out of me. I would like for that to impact my life. Wouldn't you like your life to be changed? Even those of us who are saved, wouldn't you like your life to be changed? Wouldn't you like to be more like Jesus than you are now? The person you're married to wishes you were. Your children wish you were. Your parents wish you were. Here's good news. It doesn't depend on you. It depends on Him. For it is God who works in you, both to do and to will for His good pleasure. It's God who's at work in you, changing you. You don't have to do this. Could you save yourself? Nah, no way. But now, in order to continue, you still need Him. And this is old news here. We've been over this so many times. It was grace day one of your life when you were saved. It was God's goodness that saved you. It was grace on day two when you blew it. It was grace on day three when you blew it. When you sinned on day four, it was grace. And it's grace every day of your life. It's grace right until you come into the gates of heaven. It's God's grace in you doing it. But the good news is this. There's a way of looking at these things that encourages you to walk with Him. And He wants to do that for us, doesn't He? He wants to encourage us to walk with Him. I mean, you know, you think of raising your kids. What happens? You know, you stand a little guy up, a little duper stands up there, and he's kind of wobbling around, you know, and you go, okay, come to daddy. And he kind of takes a step and zzz, boom, right down on his face, you know. Well, what do you do as a parent? What do you do? Go over there and kick him? You know, pick him up, slap him a couple times. What's wrong with you, you idiot? You know, of course not. And your God doesn't do that with you either. When you fall, when you fail, when you blow it, when you don't completely identify yourself with Christ. It's the same as a father teaching a child to walk. The child falls. What does the father do? Picks him up, comforts him, stands him up, says, okay, let's try again. There's your God. He's always willing to pick you up and to dust you off and to stand you on your feet and to help you to do it again. And what He's given us here is a picture of God's love. That's an encouragement to us to walk with Him. Christ so completely identified with us.
He knows what it's like to be human. He was tempted in every way that we are, except without sin. So you can't say, God doesn't understand. He does. Are you tempted? Of course. Does God know what it's like to be tempted? Oh, yeah. And in fact, you know, it's worse for God. Because here's something about temptation that not too many people have thought about. When you're tempted, and the pressure comes on, and it gets greater and greater and greater, you can relieve the pressure by giving in and sinning, can't you? Jesus couldn't. Satan poured everything he had on, and he tempted Jesus, and he tempted him, and he tempted him, and he passed the test. He bore things you don't even know about, and he did it for you. Now, that God understands you. He understands what it's like to be a sinful human. He understands what it's like to fail to identify completely. And so what does he do? Think back to the table. Last Supper, they finish eating. Jesus gets up from the table, girds himself with a towel, gets a basin of water, and he kneels down in the dust and begins washing dirty feet. What does Peter say when he sees this? Never! You'll never wash my feet, God. And what does Jesus say? He says, Peter, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Well, you know, that's a great teaching. Because inside of us is the Spirit of God. He can't leave us. He can't forsake us. No matter how we let him down, he can't leave. He's in here for keeps. But as we walk around in the world filled with God, we kind of get our feet dirty from walking around in this corrupt world, don't we? And that's what Jesus was trying to teach Peter. And Peter said, never, you'll never wash me. And Jesus said, you're going to need a little cleaning from time to time, Peter. And then Peter gets it, says, no fellowship unless I'm washed. What does he say? Lay it on me, bring out the fire hose, give me a shower, man, head to toe. Jesus says, no, got it wrong again. He says, you're already clean, Spirit's in you. You're saved, won't leave you or forsake you. But as you walk through the world, Peter, you're going to need a little cleaning up from time to time. So I'm going to kneel down in the dust because I know what it's like to be you. And I'm going to wash your feet. And then you can have fellowship with me. So now when I don't completely identify with Christ, when I miss it, when I sin, my God, who is the King of the universe, my King kneels down in the dust at my feet. He washes my feet. Because he knows what it's like to be me. It shouldn't be that way. You want to join with Peter and say, no, I'll never have my King kneel at my feet. But that's the truth. And unless we allow him to do that occasionally for us, the sins that we commit will break the fellowship that we have. And so it becomes necessary in the course of human affairs for the King to kneel down at the feet of his subjects and to wash dirty feet. He does it because he knows. He knows what it's like to be you. And he has so completely identified himself with us. Our God knows what it's like to be one of us. And if that doesn't encourage you to repentance, to turning, to walking with God, I don't know what it does. The fact that my King would kneel in the dust at my feet, that makes you want to walk with God. Because nobody's ever done anything like that for me before. Nobody has loved me that much. And I don't deserve it. So, as we look at the baptism of Jesus, some things to remember. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. People were aware that their life was not right. They were waiting for the Messiah, the Son of God, to come. And they were preparing themselves for his coming as much as they could, preparing the way of the Lord by turning from sins and just having a desire for God to come. The baptism of Jesus, a baptism of identification with fallen mankind, becoming so much one with us, they would even bear our sins to make us clean. And then when we need a little further cleaning up from time to time, that king would go down on his knees and wash feet. It just makes you want to walk with God, doesn't it? He's so good. He's so loving. He's so willing to accept people like me who have sinned and blown it, fallen short of the glory of God, missed the standard, so willing to accept us back and make us clean and walk with us again. That's our God. And He is good. Father, we thank You tonight. We bless You, God. For who has done for us what You have done for us, God? No one has the ability to take my sins because they're too busy carrying their own, but You did. And knowing the penalty for doing so, You carried my sin before the face of a holy God in heaven. And You took the death that I deserve. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You for dying for me. You're so completely one with us. You're so completely identified with us. You even know what it's like to be tempted and to fail. So now as we, Your children, mess up and sin, miss Your holy standard, You're so willing to humble Yourself before us and to wash us, make us clean. Father, help us, having seen the goodness and the love and the mercy and the compassion of God, help us just to walk with You. I want to be washed as often as I need it because it restores my fellowship. But I don't want my God to have to go down on His knees before me any more than is necessary. And so help us to walk with You, God. What a great picture of Your holiness and Your love mixed together. Let that inspire us to truly turn from sin and truly walk with You. Baptized with the Holy Spirit, filled to overflowing with the living God. Lives changed. Eternal life given freely. Thank You, God, so much. We love You. In Jesus' name.